Good morning. I'd like to say good morning to each of you here today. We have a nice crowd. If you consider yourself a visitor, we ask that you stick around just a little while after service this morning and give us an opportunity to meet you and to visit with you. I'm so glad to see all of you here. I'm glad to be here, and I hope you are too. I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles with me and follow along to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. You might open a Bible application, or if you have the old physical copy, you might open that. And while you're making your way to 1 Peter 3 and 15, I want you to think about reservations that you have made perhaps in the past. And so you might be thinking about making a room reservation for the Brotherhood meeting coming up. Or you might be thinking about reserving a room or an entire building for a rehearsal dinner or some other kind of big function. And think about the space that you reserve and that it's only supposed to be for you and your guests. So I want you to have that in mind as we consider this morning what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 13. So I would invite your attention there. I usually don't have this problem. Sorry, Brad. I have to have technological help.
Thank you.
Does that pick up a little bit better? Okay. Sometimes I kind of feel like Garth Brooks or some famous country musician trying to get mic'd up here. I'm sorry. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And I want to focus on the first part of this verse this morning, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. This is a precept, but it's a command. The Bible is commanding us here. This is an expectation that we have as Christians, that we have for us as Christians, to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I want you to let that verse sit on your mind for just a moment this morning. This is certainly something that we need to do because God has told us to do it, of course. And like all of God's commands, we are the beneficiaries of such commands. We benefit from following this particular command. And by sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, we can be pleasing to Father God. Because we want to endure and we want to please God, we must sanctify Him in our hearts. So I want you to let that verse sit on your mind, absorb that for just a moment. But I want to take a step back. I want to look at the bigger picture. So we're zooming in on 1 Peter 3 and 15, specifically the first portion of the verse. But I want to take a step back, and I want to invite your attention to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15 and verse number 3, where the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So we understand what this means. God sees everything, and He sees it clearly. He observes you, He observes me with discernment and protection. I would also invite your attention to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 16 and verse 9, where the Bible says here, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." What is God searching for? The Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." God is looking for something. What is He looking for? Brethren, He's looking for men and women whose hearts are completely His. Completely. That means there are no locked closets. That means nothing has been swept under the rugs. That means when I do wrong, then I admit that wrong and immediately come to terms with it. I should be concerned about those wrongs. I should long to please our Father. in all of my actions, in my thoughts, and in my heart, at the very core of my person. But I want you to see something else on the big screen there. Something else is going on. Meanwhile, while God is looking, Satan is also looking. And so we can see here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So I want you to see the contrast here between what God is looking for and what Satan is looking for. Satan, brethren, is looking for people to consume. The Bible says to devour. He wants to come and destroy. Satan wants you to disobey God. Just one piece of forbidden fruit. Just a little bit of sinning. Just have it your way just this once. You know, don't knock it until you try it. Satan wants you to be more self-satisfied and less self-satisfied with God. Satan desires to reduce you, to bring you down to his level. Satan wants to distract you from a godly life. Ultimately, Satan wants to steal your heart. And after Satan steals your heart and ruins your life, he moves on to his next victim. On the other hand, God is looking for people to strengthen. The Bible says to show himself, how? Strong, in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God wants to reinforce your obedience. God wants to reinvigorate your walk with him. God wants to encourage your heart in unbroken fellowship with him. God wants to lift you up, and Satan wants to tear you down. And you can see right there on the big screen the difference between being a victor and being a victim. And that's what's under consideration this morning as we consider 1 Peter 3 in verse number 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. This is what is at stake today in the 21st century. We might not give much thought about this particular part of the verse. Perhaps in the world very few people are mindful of setting apart God in their lives. We want to take a few minutes this morning, and we want to unpack this statement and make a few comments about it this morning. And so I would invite your attention here. The Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Okay, well, what does that even mean? What does it mean to sanctify? What do we mean when we use this term? And I think we understand for the most part. I'll give you a Strong's reference here. You can read the Greek if you can read Greek. Go for it. Strong's provides a definition to render or to acknowledge or to hallow, to separate from profane things and dedicate to God, to regard as special, to regard as holy, to regard as consecrated. All of this is in mind, is in thought when we read this verse, 1 Peter 3 and 15. And so it's translated this way. It means to be set apart. God being set apart in our hearts. God is holy, and we are to set him apart in our hearts in all holiness. We are to be individuals who regard God this way as holy, consecrated, sanctified, perfect, special, whatever adjective you want to apply there. We are individuals who are to live differently in this life. Yes, we live in the world, but we're not a part of the world. We are different, and we have a specific and pointed purpose to live differently for God. And so therefore we are to reserve, we are to sanctify, we are to consecrate or to set apart God from the profane of this life, and we are to accomplish that in our hearts, is what Peter is saying here. Another way to consider this verse is through various translations, and so I would encourage you to consider this other translation from the English Standard Version that you can see on the screen in front of you. The English Standard Version reads this way, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. So think about that for just a moment. This isn't just a simple compartmentalization of our thoughts where we categorize Jesus and God in one part of our heart and then we take the other 99% or however much we're reserving for everything else in our life, and we focus on that. Sanctify, brethren, means to completely allow Christ to dwell in our hearts by being separate from everything that is unholy. We honor Christ. We sanctify the Lord Christ as holy and set him apart in our hearts. So this is something that we might consider. Everybody likes a pie chart. All of you mathematically minded folks love pie charts, I know. So it's a blank pie chart, but bear with me here. Sometimes I think we have this mindset where we consider our heart, we break it down into components, into pieces, and we think, okay, well, I'm going to devote this slice of my heart pie to God, and then I've got all the rest of my quote-unquote heart pie to slice up in however other way I want. And so we might be looking at this pie chart and thinking, well, you know, I give the majority, though, to Jesus. I give the majority to God, and then the rest of that I have to devote to other things. And so I would challenge you this morning, I would bring before your consideration this morning that what Peter is saying, what the Bible is saying, what Jesus will be saying here in just a moment when we read his words, is that he wants all of our heart. He wants all of us. And not just a slice of the pie, but the whole thing. I think Jesus illustrated this the best in his model prayer in the book of Matthew, chapter number 6 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "And after this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Or if you want to pronounce it like we used to do, hallowed, but hallowed be thy name is the word that Jesus chooses to use here in his model prayer to teach his disciples. It's immediately after that salutation that Jesus uses the word hallowed. And so this word hallowed, as we saw in the definition of sanctify, it includes the concept of holiness, obviously sanctification. It also includes the idea of purity, of being set apart from profane or common things of this life. And when we address our Heavenly Father, brethren, we're not addressing our buddy. We're not addressing our pen pal, but rather the only true and living God. We're addressing the Almighty. We're addressing the Creator. God is transcendent and divine and completely set apart from all things common. And Jesus points that out here in his model prayer. And so what the writer suggests in 1 Peter 3 and 15 is that we need in our lives to treat our Heavenly Father in this way, to treat Jesus in this way. You know, some people have God in their hearts as they have any other person or any other object. They don't seem to care about all the specifics that we as Christians care about. And so to many people, God is just not sanctified. That thought doesn't even cross their mind. He's just another part of their everyday life, something as common as a regular activity. But God is holy, and he is not or should not be treated as common. God should be the special part, the ultimate and the important part. And we need to sanctify him in our hearts in that way. So I would ask you this morning, how do you honor God? How do you regard God as holy? You know, we don't just have a place for Jesus and then a place for all the other things. We are to empty ourselves of all those other things in our lives so that Christ can reign in our hearts. Read with me in Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 37, where the Bible says, "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, how? With all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Brethren, this is how we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We give ourselves entirely to God. Not just a slice of the pie, not just a small portion, not even, you know, 66% of that. We give it all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind entirely to God. And so, yes, we should be sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts in this way. That's how Peter began his epistle in the first chapter of 1 Peter. After talking about a living hope, and the hope that we have of heaven and the forgiveness of sins, Peter then turns his attention in 1 Peter chapter 1. He turns his attention to showing them how to live in order to attain what they hope for. So I would invite your attention here to 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse number 13. The Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter says, gather your thoughts. Collect your thoughts. Brethren, to gird up your loins in the old times literally meant to cinch a flowing robe around your waist with a belt, with some kind of rope or something, so that a person could move around freely. And Peter says to do that in our minds. Not let our thoughts just wander aimlessly, but gather ourselves together, have control of what we're thinking of, what we purpose in our thoughts and in our minds. Be a meaningful individual. That's what sobriety means. Your inhibitions are not lowered, but instead you have a determination about your life. You have direction. You have focus. Gird up the loins of your mind. Peter continues there in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Peter goes on to say, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So this is what it means to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We must be holy. We must make a diligent effort. We've been called to holiness, and we need to make a diligent effort to be holy each and every day. We must put away these common, these base and baseless things so that Christ can dwell in our hearts. Christ should dwell in our hearts, and he should fill our lives. As obedient children, Peter says here, put away all the impurities, all that is profane. And then as Christians, we should not live our lives as just common people that live in the world apart from Christ, like the rest of the world lives, but we are set apart. We are holy. We are dedicated, consecrated to the purpose of serving God. This is why we exist, and this is how we should live. This is what it means to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know, some people suggest that they sanctify God just by having a thought every now and again. They let the idea of God come across their minds, and they think that they're sanctifying God in that way. They've set a small portion of their thought process for God or for Jesus every now and then. Some people might even acknowledge that Christ is the Lord of their lives, but they don't live it out. They don't live like Jesus is their Lord. But you see, to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts means to pursue holiness. It means to pursue a holy life, to be holy like God is holy. You make your heart a special place for him. And you demonstrate that by completely devoting yourself to God and being holy as he is. So we understand that concept, that we need to sanctify as holy when we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. But there's something else that we need to consider, and that is we must also set him apart as our Lord. And so again, I would call to mind another version of this same verse. The New American Standard Version reads this way. The Bible says here, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And so again, we could turn to Strong's, we could turn to a lot of definitions, a lot of dictionaries for those definitions. Simply put, we understand what this verse is saying to us. To sanctify Christ as Lord means he's going to reign supreme in my life, that he'll reign supreme in your life, that Christ is the Lord of my heart, the Lord of my life. He's the controller of my life. He controls my thoughts, my hearts. Everything that I do, everything that I am should revolve around Jesus because he is the Lord of my life. He's the supreme authority. Let's see what Jesus says in the book of Luke chapter 6 in a few verses here. The book of Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse number 46, this is what Jesus says. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We must understand, brethren, that it's not enough, it's insufficient just to say, Jesus is my Lord. I can say that very easily. You know, we sing all these hymns about Jesus being our authority and our Lord, and we sang some of that today. And Brother Brian, I hope you know that those songs encourage me, and I hope those were encouraging to you. It gives us an opportunity to praise God in song. And so we do need to do that from time to time. Verbalize, Jesus is the Lord of my life. And acknowledge to the world that Jesus Christ is our Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. We should be doing that. That might bring others to Christ. But I hear that statement so frequently. It's not even random anymore. It's just a frequent statement that so many people make. Jesus is the Lord of my life. But then they live in a way that doesn't bear witness to that statement, to that claim. They live in such a way as not to live in subjection to the Lord. And so the verbal acknowledgement of Jesus' authority in our lives means nothing if we don't submit to Him in obedience. And so what does Jesus say here in these verses? Why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? Why do you call me the one with authority, but don't do what I say? Why do you call me the one who controls your life, but you don't do what I say? That's contradictory. That's hypocritical. We understand in old times that the Greeks used to wear masks when they would go on stage and they'd perform a character. They would be performing, as they used to call it, this hypocrite character. And so that's the idea of wearing a mask and being contradictory and saying one thing and doing another. And we understand what a hypocrite is. Mark Twain once said that he didn't want to go to heaven because it was just going to be filled with hypocrites. And so it's something that, yes, we might hear joked about, but it's something pretty serious. Jesus says, why do you say this, but you do this? That's contradictory. We can make the claim that Christ is our Lord, but Jesus is not our Lord if we're not following what he says to do. And at that point, Jesus is nothing more than a figurehead, just a Lord in name only, if you will. Some claim that they want to reach heaven or they want to live a life that is so pleasing to the Lord so as to have eternal life with Him. These same people claim that they want to be completely free from the shackles of sin. They want that gone. They want to be free from the death that comes from sin, which of course is a consequence of sin. We read that in Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death. But all of their claims will crumble. That will not be accomplished, and why? Their life is not going to stand in that sense if they do not build their lives on Christ, as we've read about here in these verses. That's what Jesus is saying here. You have to dig deep. If we want to please God, if we want to reach heaven, if we want to develop spiritually speaking, if we want to fulfill our purpose, then we have to dig deep, and we have to build our life on the foundation of the Word, on Christ, the solid rock. This is the only way that we can withstand the temptations of life. This is the only way that we can withstand trials and tribulations and the doubts of this life. And if we don't do what Christ says, we're going to fail. Jesus himself says that here in these verses. Some people want to talk about Jesus as their Savior. They emphasize that in their life, as should we, because Jesus did take away our sins on the cross. He is our Savior, and he did die for me and for you. And now we can have the hope of eternal life. But he is also our Lord. And his lordship is as much of an important role as his being our Savior. Because Jesus has to guide our steps. The Bible says in John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We also read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 that Jesus is, quote, the captain of our salvation. That verse right there might be the closest that Christians can come to having a sports metaphor in Scripture. Captain of our salvation. Does he lead our lives? We read in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 in the King James Version, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And we read in the ESV, the English Standard Version, that word power is translated as authority. And so he is Lord. And we must follow him in order to reach heaven. A verbal acknowledgement is a start, but I have to sanctify the Lord God in my heart. I have to do it. I have to walk the talk. I have to live out those words, Jesus is the Lord of my life. And at the end of time, when Jesus returns, every knee shall bow, the Bible says in Philippians 2 and 10. But until that time, brother, not every knee is going to bow because not every knee has to bow. God gives us free will to choose. And we are free moral agents, and we have the freedom to decide individually if we want to follow Jesus or if we want to reject Jesus. And I think about that story of the rich young ruler, and he came running to Jesus, and he did all the right things, and he said all the right things, Mark chapter 10. But when Jesus gives him the choice, he rejects him. Let us not be like that rich young ruler. God gives us the free will. Let us choose Jesus. Let us choose to sanctify him as the Lord of our lives. Not just sanctify him as someone who really doesn't care about what we do in life or how we proceed in life, what we do with life. We need to set him apart as Lord. What did the Apostle Thomas say to Jesus? He said, "My Lord and my God." John chapter 20 and verse 28. Is that not what we read in 1 Peter 3 and 15? But sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And so this brings me to my last point, and that is we need to sanctify him as superior. So when we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, we sanctify him as holy, we sanctify him as Lord, and we sanctify him as the supreme, the superior in our lives. We're using the superlative there. And so when we sanctify the Lord in our hearts, we acknowledge him as one who is not common. He's not to be approached just in a casual manner. Sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts is not something to take lightly. And so this verse, 1 Peter 3:15, carries with it the idea of having a reverence for our Lord, for our God. A reverence. This is something completely missing in our world. We read in Romans 3 and 18 that the fear of God is not before their eyes. They don't think about God in that way. They don't reverence God in that way. They don't have a legitimate respect for God. But 1 Peter 3 and 15 carries with it the idea of having a reverence for him as superior. The ways that people address God or speak about God and about Jesus sometimes demonstrate their lack of reverence. You know, many people want to bring Jesus down from heaven to have him sit on their sofa. I've heard people at college refer to Jesus as their, quote, homie. And you've probably seen t-shirts and bumper stickers and social media posts about Jesus as someone's, quote, homie. Such statements reduce our Lord and God to a common man, just another acquaintance, just someone who's there to play PlayStation or when we need something and then disappears back into the background of our life. They want to be friends with God, see, but they don't want to be servants of God. What does Jesus say about friendship? John chapter 15 and verse 14, Jesus says this, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." But Zola, that's not how I learned friendship. That's not what I learned in elementary school. Friendship is reciprocal. Friendship is mutual trust and companionship and support. And so what is Jesus saying here? Is friendship with Jesus quid pro quo? During this discussion, Jesus has emphasized the connection between people's obedience to his teachings and the legitimacy of their relationship to him. The first six verses of John 15 establish this fact. His point is not that every sin that we commit is hard proof of our disbelief, 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, nor that one must somehow earn salvation through good deeds, Titus 3 and 5, but rather, Jesus makes a relatively common sense point. Those who truly love him, those who truly honor him will naturally and consistently seek to follow his teachings. And that's what he's saying here. Jesus is a friend indeed. We sing that old hymn. It's entitled, "I'll Be a Friend to Jesus." We might not have sung that here in quite a while, but many of us probably remember that old hymn. And that's what that song is about, being a friend to Jesus. But how does that song begin? "They tried my Lord and Master with no one to defend." So yes, Jesus is our friend. We can be a friend to him. He is someone on whom we can rely all the time. But Jesus is more than that. He's more than just our friend. The Lord God Almighty has transcendent power. He has the power to heal you. He has the power to restore you. He has the power to forgive you. He has the power to save you. Yet many people just refer to him as a common individual, as if he were just another man on the earth, as if he were just a lowercase, when really he should be all capital letters. Read with me in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7 and verse number 26. The book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 26, the Bible says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." And so according to the author here, it makes sense that God's ultimate plan for our salvation would involve a high priest who is eternal, who is exalted, who is sinless. The emphasis here, though, brethren, is on the superiority of Jesus. The superiority of Jesus' priesthood to that of the Old Covenant is scattered throughout the book of Hebrews. Among the points raised in the book of Hebrews are that the Old Covenant priesthood was not promised with an oath, Hebrews 7 and 20, while Jesus was given such a promise by God, Hebrews 7 and 21. Priests could only serve until death, Hebrews 7, 23, while Christ is eternally alive, Hebrews 7 and 16. Later verses would also mention the fact that human priests have to offer sacrifices for their own sins, Hebrews 7 and 27, while Jesus is sinless, Hebrews 4 and 15, and that animal sacrifices can never equal the single perfect sacrifice offered by Jesus on the cross, Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 14. And that's just a quick panoramic snapshot. But so many people in the 21st century, they want to bring God down to their level. And I see billboard campaigns and targeted advertising. Maybe you saw some of this during the Super Bowl. But targeted advertising and billboard campaigns about Jesus as, quote, one of us. He is us. He gets us. All of us. And yes, Hebrews 7 and 26 states, and you can see it in just the first second line of this verse, it does state that Jesus became us. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. For such an high priest became us. But if that's all we focus on, then we're missing the point of the verse. And we're missing the point of sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts. You see, Jesus wasn't just another high priest. He was the high priest. Jesus wasn't just another Lord. He is the Lord. Jesus was not just another common person. Jesus was not ordinary. He is extraordinary. And we should treat him that way. And so we must sanctify the Lord God in our hearts as superior. You know, I remember the Boanerges brothers once asked Jesus for a special seat in his kingdom. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 37. But I submit to you this morning that instead we reserve our hearts as the special place for our Lord and Master. I want to conclude this morning simply by saying that yes, we need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Maybe you've been doing that. Maybe you've fallen short of that. And maybe you want the prayers of the church for encouragement to help you do that. We can pray with you and for you this morning. Maybe you've never known Jesus. Maybe you've never submitted to Him in baptism. And you would like to do that today. We can help you with that this morning. The waters are ready. It's obvious I don't know the hearts and minds of those that are present here this morning. But if we can be of assistance to you in any case, please come forward, have a seat on the front row, and someone will assist you as we stand and as we sing.